I want to take you to some Bible prophecy understanding. We're going to transition tonight to the tribulation period.
Before I get to that, I want to go over again the biblical events timeline. This primarily is for those who believe in dispensationalism. As a matter of fact, Dr. Belling and I were talking this week in preparing for the upcoming Shepherd's Camp next summer. One of the things that we're going to be dealing with is there's a new movement about called progressive dispensationalism, and that is kind of built on top of the old movement, ultra-dispensationalism, and then there's also movements into covenant theology. So one of the things that we're going to do, Dr. Rick Schrader wants to come alongside of us and help, and he is a wonderful asset. He really is. He's an extremely well-educated man, far beyond both Dr. Belding and myself. He not only has an MA, MDiv, but he also has a theological master's, which honestly is above a doctorate. And then he went on and got a PhD as well. So he is extremely educated. But one of the things he's going to do is the history of dispensationalism and teach that to the pastors. It's going to be a great series. And I think the guys are really going to love it. And I think it's going to be very, very effective. But for those of us that are dispensationalists, we believe, and by the way, I think is clearly taught in the scriptures, that right now we are in the church age. And where are we? Are we right here? Are we back here? We really don't know. We know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, isn't it? Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He was looking for it in his lifetime. Then we know the rapture of the church is going to take place. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then right after that, we're going to go to heaven. On this earth, God is again going to deal with the nation of Israel. And it's going to take the earth into the great tribulation period of time, which is going to last 7 years. And that's what we're really going to be focusing on over the next few weeks. And then after that, of course, that which we have been studying, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will descend from heaven with 10,000s and 10,000s of his saints. He will come all the way down, touch his foot on the Mount of Olives, and fulfill that which he taught the disciples in Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and chapter 25, and Revelation chapter 19, and Revelation chapter 20. And he will establish his earthly millennial reign of 1,000 years. And after that, obviously, we're going to go out into eternity after what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, which would fall right there. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life. And so we're going to see that event follow right here. Now, we're going to focus on the tribulation period, and we're going to look at several aspects of it, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. I need to jump ahead into a different slide, so let me escape here for just a second, because I need to go to the slide sorter, and I want to jump all the way down here. Here to slide number 24. And we'll hit quick play real quick and we'll be there. The period between the rapture and the revelation. It is said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 that this is the time of great trouble. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I need to explain a few phrases of that because I want you to clearly understand what is going to take place. And at that time, what is that particular time? That is literally talking about after the rapture, God begins to do his great work with the nation of Israel. And no longer are we underneath the dispensation of grace when you get into the tribulation period of time. God uses the tribulation because he loves Israel, and he wants to fulfill the Abrahamic, Davidic, and Palestinian covenants. He wants to fulfill his promises to Israel. He wants to put a king on the throne. And who is that king going to be? It is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then it jumps ahead to the millennial reign. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, couplets in the Hebrew, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so that's that millennial understanding. And at that time, Michael, who is Michael? He is one of the archangels. He stood up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. If you're theologically astute, immediately you picked up on that. The nation of Israel has a guardian angel. And that guardian angel is none other than the great war angel himself, Michael. And so let me tell you, when God says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee," when the curse is to be enacted, who is going to lead in the curse and the destruction of those who oppose Israel? Well, when the message goes forth from God and the dictates go forth from God, it is literally going to be led by Michael the archangel, "which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." Now, one of the reasons I want you to focus on this for a little bit is remember that the nation of Israel is a kind of a picture of an individual Christian, isn't it? And so we can see ourselves what God is going to do. God is going to take people through a time of trouble when he's trying to get their attention. It is difficult to sit back and watch that happen, isn't it? Especially when it's a loved one. Especially when it's someone you care about, and God has brought them into a time of trouble to bring them to the place as to where they'll bow the knee before God. Is the nation of Israel lying in faith and bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ right now? And the answer to that is no. Now, they would say that they're doing it to Yahweh God. They're worshiping Yahweh. But that is still, even that's not the majority of the nation of Israel. The majority of the nation of Israel lies in a secular state, doesn't it? It lies in a very separated from God secular kind of a condition. So, it's going to be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Now, let's do a little walk down through history. As Israel suffered greatly as a nation, if you look at the 10 tribes to the north, what happened when Assyria came down and took them? Man, I'll tell you the atrocities. It would be very good if you read about that in history. But the atrocities were nauseating as to what was done to the 10 tribes to the north. And then what happened to the two tribes to the south? Well, in 606, 597, and finally in 586, Babylon came and destroyed them. Now, that's not the least of the, that's really not the the greatest of their woes in antiquity, was it? Then they go off to Babylon, they're brought back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're reestablished in the land. But ultimately, what's going to take place again? They're going to be overrun, and during the Maccabean period, which takes place from the book of Malachi before the book of Matthew, Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 B.C. leads the Seleucid dynasty that comes in and attacks Israel, and that's when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughters a pig on the altar, and that is really a foreshadowing of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And that wasn't the worst of it. They came to the time where Christ offered them his earthly millennial kingdom, and they rejected John chapter 1, and he came unto his own people in his own land, and they received him not. And what happened in 70 AD? The Roman Emperor Tiberius comes, and he just destroys Israel and literally lines the way, the roads that are coming in and out of Jerusalem, literally lines them with crosses and crucifies young Jewish men on those crosses. Multiple. I don't know how many were crucified, but there were many. But remember when they said of Jesus, "His blood be upon us and upon our children"? Well, that literally would take place. It literally would take place. Fast forward ahead, Israel is destroyed. And so what happens? The nation, they were scattered amongst the peoples of the world. Well, all of a sudden, at the beginning of the 20th century, there's a rise of what is called the Third Reich. Isn't it interesting that they began to persecute the Jews? As a matter of fact, they killed over 6 million Jews, loaded them up in boxcars, took them into internment camps and put them into gas chambers, shot them with machine guns and destroyed them. But isn't it very interesting? So I'm giving you the context of this statement. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. The tribulation period is going to eclipse in evil in magnitude and in darkness and vileness of what took place to the Jews during World War II. That means, is there more, 6 million were exterminated. How many are going to be exterminated during the tribulation period? Wow. We don't know. But I know this much. It's going to be an extremely difficult, terrible time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be, and look at this last phrase, shall be found written in the book. What is that a reference to? How do you get your name written in the book? You get your name written in the book of life by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and accepting Him as Messiah. We know that at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be the judgment of what is called the sheep and goat nations. Matthew put it this way, two shall be working in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Literally, the one that is taken is the one that's sent to hell. They're the one that is destroyed. It's totally different than the rapture. They are taken to destruction. The one that is left goes into the millennial kingdom. Well, what group of people get to go into the millennial kingdom? Those that have their name found written in the book of life. Those are the ones that get to go into the millennial kingdom for that 1,000-year reign. So, the New Testament describes this particular event, the tribulation period, gives us the nature of that, the period between the rapture and the revelation. And what is it like? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, will you? Matthew chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 21 to 29. Of Matthew chapter 24. And what we're going to see there in Matthew chapter 24, by the way, one of the key things that you need to remember, and I keep reiterating this because it's important interpretively to get it correct. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 have nothing to do with the church. They are all about Israel and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew is going to say that this is a time of great tribulation. Matthew 24, and I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 21 down to verse 29. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who are the elect there? They're the ones that get saved during the tribulation period. They're the ones that listen to the 144,000 witnesses. They're the ones that respond to the Jewish evangelists. Verse 23, that if any man shall say unto you during the tribulation period, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. One of the things that's going to happen during the tribulation period, I believe, is an absolute escalation of the miraculous. Now, would you like to hear my little theory as to why I think that happens? When the angels fell back in the at the time of just after creation, when the angels fell, there was a certain group of angels that were so powerful that God said He put them in prison. They are not allowed to roam like Lucifer. And they are not allowed to go out and possess people like typical demons are. But the Bible says in Jude verse 20, and the angels which kept not their first estate have been kept in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. I believe that there was a certain rank and file of the fallen angels that God will not allow to roam. And He has literally taken them and put them in chains of darkness. You can say they're in Hades or wherever God is holding them. And they're going to be released for the day of judgment. I believe that term judgment in Jude is a reference to the tribulation period. That God is going to release them so that they can do horrible things to try and get the children of Israel's attention to bring them to salvation. Now, let's look at verse 24 again. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, there's going to be miraculous things done that people are going to be taken with. And they're going to be enamored. They're going to say, wow, look at what's going on. That guy, he can do miracles just like Jesus. He can do things just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is they're looking to Him for what they are doing, not for what God's Word says to look for when Jesus Christ is going to return. When Jesus Christ returns, the truth that is taught in the Bible about the second advent needs to mark that that is the true Christ. Okay? Not just that they can do signs and do wonders. Not that they can just do miraculous things. Satan has, and those demonic rank and file have the ability to do that again. Perhaps similar to what took place at certain times in the Old Testament, but definitely what is going to take place during this particular time. By the way, can I give you a little side theological? When God goes to establish the nation of Israel, did you notice that there's a bunch of escalating miracles that accompany with that so that the people of God will listen to God and turn to God? Remember, to establish them out as a nation, to bring them out of Egypt, what happened? Lice, flies, murrain, hail, blood, the angel of death. There's a bunch of miracles. They go out into the promised land, and on their way there, their shoes don't wear out. They get manna from heaven. They get quail, water out of the rock. There's all kinds of miracle things that happen. They go to the promised land. The promised land is conquered by miracle after miracle after miracle. And then once they get established in the promised land and it is theirs, what happens? You notice that the miracles what? They begin to taper off. Is there still some miracles? Yeah, but it's not at a level in intensity. Now, let's fast forward ahead. Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and he's establishing the New Testament church. Is there a whole bunch of miracles that go in accompany with that? Oh, yes. Man, they're speaking with tongues. They're seeing signs. They're visions. And God is doing miraculous things. Man, the earthquake hits. There's people who are resurrected from the dead to prove that Jesus truly is God. And there's all kinds of miracles. And the disciples go out. And man, if you just touch a piece of cloth that Paul had, you're going to be healed. And Peter heals people and does many miraculous works. But once the New Testament is established and is written, and all of a sudden the church age begins, what happens to the miraculous? They 1 Corinthians 13, and says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is temporary is going to be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but now when that which is perfect is come, what is that? That's the completion of the New Testament Bible. That which is in part is done away. And so again, we see the miraculous what? Taper off. Is God still doing miracles today? Yeah. Is he doing miraculous things like he did at the establishment of Israel? Is he doing miraculous things like he did at the establishment of the church? No, he's not doing it like that. Is there going to be a resurgence of that? Yes, I believe. And that's exactly what this is talking about. But some of it's actually going to be pseudos so that the children of Israel will be forced to make a decision. Because it's a time of what? It's a time of suffering. It's a time of difficulty. Behold, I have told you before. Verse 26. Where if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret changers. Believe it not. Well, okay, what's it going to be like when Christ comes? Look at verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Some expositors believe that when you read that verse, it's really describing that Christ's coming will probably be at least a 24-hour period of time. In other words, he will be coming and ascending, descending down, and the earth will make a complete rotation so that every nation, tribe, kindred, language, and people will be able to see that as he is descending from heaven. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What is that talking about? When Christ touches his foot on the Mount of Olives, it literally splits into the valley, and he has already destroyed them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, and the blood is up to the horses' bridles deep in the valley of Megiddo. Well, guess what? The fowls of the earth have been called by God to that spot, and they shall descend there to feast. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What is he talking about then? Literally, that the tribulation is going to come to an end as Jesus Christ descends from heaven with his power and his greatness, and man, there's going to be global catastrophe. There's going to be global judgment. So, this is the time, this is describing the events that are going to be a part of that great tribulation period. Please take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke. And we're going to jump to Luke chapter 21 together. Luke chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 21, let's look at verses 34 to 36. Luke 21, 34 to 36. And take ye heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting means giddiness. It means the lighthearted effect of alcohol in your life. So you're willing to do things that you normally wouldn't do. But it also implies that you're going to have a hangover, by the way, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. What he's saying is, he said, listen, you better not be one who's given to drugs and alcohol, because that day overtakes you. You're not going to recognize what God is doing. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." We need to pick apart verse 36 because there's some very key things there. He says, watch. And when you look at that New Testament word watch there, it gives us the idea what you need to do is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to watch biblically. You need to take the truth of the word of God and apply it to the events that are going on around you. And you need to pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things which shall come to pass. God, work in my heart. And obviously this is talking about whom? It's the children of Israel. And how should God be working in their heart? God should be working in their heart to bring them to the places to where they're willing to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, because that is the only way that you are going to be made worthy. You and I have been made worthy by the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all of our sin, worthy to escape all of these things. Which, by the way, immediately when I read this, the church is not found in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. But I believe this is an allusion to the children of Israel, that if you will trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to escape what? The great tribulation period. You're going to escape that period of time because they would have become a part of what? The church. They would have been during the dispensation of grace, which is about to come to pass after Christ dies. And worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Who is going to stand before the Son of Man? We are in the rapture of the church. We're going to be brought up together. And that may full well be a reference to the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Or it may be standing before the Son of Man up in heaven praying to him during the tribulation period. But who is that message to? This is the Olivet Discourse. This was preached to the children of Israel. This was in response to the disciples' question, Lord, when are you going to return and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's jump over there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that this is going to be the hour of trial. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, by the way, this is a letter unto the church of Philadelphia, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept my word and my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Speaking unto a church, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation period, which, by the way, to me, is another strong evidence of what? A pre-trib rapture, that it's going to take place before the tribulation takes place, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. To bring them to what? That hour of trial, so that they're willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. By the way, when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the rapture has already taken place. And let me read that for you very quickly. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee which must be hereafter. I believe that's the rapture. And so when you're dealing with Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and the following, it is talking about the tribulation period of time. So when you get to Revelation chapter 7, it is going to describe the character of that particular series of events. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And obviously those are the ones that were martyred. Those are the ones that died during that period of time. Now please jump with me. And we looked at it last week, but we'll look at it again. Jump back to the book of Jeremiah with me, will you? Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 7. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands in his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Even it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Again, a description of the tribulation period clear back by the great prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So what is going to mark the character of the tribulation period? It's going to be a time of great tribulation. That day is going to be an hour of trial and great tribulation. Jacob, obviously being depicted as one of the patriarchs of Israel, it's going to be a terrible time. Now, the tribulation period will come between the two phases of Christ's coming, and it comes from a study of the whole program of the future. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 clearly states it ends with the return of Christ to this earth. And as lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And by the way, that's a quote from Thiessen's Theology, and I do agree with Dr. Thiessen. I think that's a very accurate representation of the teaching of the Scriptures. Now, very quickly tonight, let's look at the duration of the tribulation. The tribulation must be limited by God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, it's very interesting. Those angels which kept not their first estate, Jude chapter 20, which are going to be released to the day of judgment, and Antichrist himself raises the beast and the false prophet, the harlot church of Babylon, the political system, the financial system, which would cause everybody to get a 666 on their forehead, or they cannot buy or sell, being completely engined by Satan and all of his forces of evil, are absolutely unleashed. Isn't it very interesting that their diabolical schemes, their systematic prosecution and destruction of people upon this earth will be so powerful and so overwhelming that at some point God has to step in and say, if I don't step in, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to die. Everybody dies and goes to hell. So God has to step in, and he does a great work to accomplish that goal. The duration of the tribulation. The biblical indications are that it lasts about 7 years. Well, let's look at some key texts of Scripture. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I know it's in there. It was earlier. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 24 to 27, which is, again, a very key passage when dealing with prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make of end of sins and to make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So what is he saying? He's saying from the time that Israel would be reestablished as a nation, which is talking about the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild, from that time there is going to be this period of time that is going to be inaugurated with the coming of Jesus Christ and setting up of the millennial kingdom. Now, how do we figure out what that is? Well, look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, obviously, that isn't talking about weeks of 7 days, a period of time. Obviously, you're talking about longer than that because we know 7 weeks from the writing of this, it didn't take place, right? We know it's prophetic. And 62 weeks, and so we've got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, so what is that? That is 69 weeks. 62 plus 7 is 69. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Obviously, that is talking about the tribulation temple that is going to be reestablished. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, which is the week that is describing what? That is describing the tribulation period. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So let's look at some things here. The calculating of the 70 weeks. It is clear they began with Nehemiah's return and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This also corresponds with Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It is clear that the 69th week of this particular prophecy ended with the crucifixion of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. When did that happen? That happened somewhere around 30 to 32 AD, didn't it? And Jesus Christ was cut off and he died. And after that, there is a break in the succession of weeks. And what is that break called? The dispensation of grace. We are in that period of time right now. And the 70th week then is still what? It is still future. It is clear from these verses that a week in Daniel's prophecy is a duration of 7 years. Therefore, the 70th week represents the tribulation period. In harmony with this, the latter half of the period, it is elsewhere referred to as times, times, and a half a time. What does that mean? It is talking about the 7 years of the tribulation, 3 years, 3 years, and then, three and a half years, and that 1 year is the half a time. And so it is referring to in harmony as that. It is also referred to as 42 months in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, 13, 5. And Revelation chapter 11 also talks about it as actually being 1,260 days. So we have an interpretive reference, don't we? That we know that the 7 year tribulation is actually 1,260 days or it's 42 months. This understanding is key to knowing the duration of the tribulation period and brings us to an understanding of all of that period of time from the decree of Artaxerxes until the time Messiah was cut off was what? 490 years. It was that of the sevens that went on. But there's one more 7 year period of time, the 70th week that needs to be completed. And what is that 70th week? What will begin that 70th week? What is that 70th week all about? What does it aim towards? That 70th week is to deal with the nation of Israel, to bring them to the place as to where they're willing to trust Christ as their Savior. Because when Messiah was cut off, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Was Messiah to be cut off, or did he literally come and offer his earthly millennial kingdom? He did. He offered it. And yet, did not God know that Christ would be rejected? Yes, he did know that. So he's telling us clear back there that he knows that Israel is going to reject Messiah. And as a result of that, by the way, Romans chapter 4, especially chapter 6, 8, and 7, 8, 9 describe that Israel is going to be set aside because of their rejection, and out of something as tragic as the rejection of the nation of Israel to their Messiah, something as great as the dispensation of grace is going to take place. And that's why you're here tonight. That's why you're here tonight. God is reaching out to us with the gospel. And that's what we're to be doing during this window of time. But there's coming a time. And can you imagine seeing it from God's point of view? Where are we at in this dispensation? And God may be readying the forces of heaven. He may be ready to release the demons in hell. God may be ready to set all this stuff up and saying the rapture of the church is going to happen very, very soon. And he's going to trigger all of these events to do what? To bring Israel to the place where they're willing to call upon him. But it's very interesting that something is going on in the meanwhile. As we grow closer to the end of the dispensation of grace, what is happening to the church? What is happening to this period of time in this dispensation? Well, in many places, the love of many will wax cold. And we see that because the description of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, I'm not a successionist, meaning that I do not believe that those seven churches are eras of time. Some have taken then that the first church is the era from Christ up until like 1000 AD, and then the next church is from 1000. I am not a successionist. I do not believe that that's what it's teaching. I believe that those are descriptions of what different churches are like during the end of the dispensation of grace. And leading right up to that, you're going to find some that are faithful. You're going to find some that are lukewarm, like the Laodicean church. You're going to find some that are like Ephesus. The church at Philadelphia, the Greek word adelphos for brotherly love. You're going to find churches in different types of those conditions. And so you look at those seven churches and where are we in that? Where are we? And maybe that's something we will look into in the future to try and help us to make sure that we're faithful and we're not falling away, that we're not growing cold, that we're not departing. But I tell you, as a theologian, please listen to me for just a second on a personal level. As I look across the landscape, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College closed, Northland Baptist Bible College closed, the theological seminary that Shane went to in Pennsylvania closed. I know of another theological seminary that closed. There's another Bible college in Florida that closed. Tennessee Temple closed. I mean, these were institutions that were producing fundamental Bible-believing preachers. And they're gone. Why are they gone? Because local churches are not sending young people to those institutions. There wasn't people to fill those institutions. Therefore, they will not graduate. They will not become pastors. They will not become missionaries. They will not become deacons. They will not become church members. They will not become all of those things that are out there in the landscape. Therefore, what are we experiencing in the landscape, at least here in the United States? We are experiencing, are we waxing stronger as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we getting weaker and are we getting weaker and we're getting weaker? Well, the Bible tells me the love of many shall wax cold. And I'll tell you what. The power and the influence of that which is causing that, I am vulnerable to it too. And you better recognize that you're vulnerable to it too. And where are we going to be found? Are we going to be found in local churches faithfully serving God when it comes down to where it's just maybe a you and me? You know, Wednesday nights I've shared with the guys. I said, we want everybody here on Wednesday. We want everybody here on Sunday. But you know what really is important? That you're there. That you're in church. That you're praying. That you're faithful. Because I can't answer for you. I can't decide for you. I can't do for you. But brothers and sisters, if there's anything I know that is true, that when you present the truth of the Word of God to people, there are two groups that I'm finding. There's a group of people within Christianity which are, you know what, I think I know most of that. I got a handle. Yeah, I really didn't learn that. Yeah, I kind of got a handle on it. And then there's others which are just absolutely hungry. I got a call this week, and these are the kind of calls that are really encouraging to a preacher. 2 years ago, I did a series up at our camp in Canada to a fishing for men group and father-son group. And one of the things that I taught on in that particular week was Ananias and being involved in triangulated ministry. God doesn't want to just work in individual hearts. He wants to use human beings to work in other people's hearts. So there's triangulated ministry, and I presented that material to you. Anyway, Mike is his name. He called me this week, and he said, Ross, he said, my pastor is over in Israel. And so I'm preaching for him. And this is down at Bible Baptist Church, one of our supporting churches in the Twin Cities. And he said, I'm preaching for him, but I just wanted you to know I'm telling the people that they need to, like Paul was grateful for Ananias and went back and thanked him, we need to thank those that have been involved to encourage us in triangulated ministry. He said, I want you to know I'm preaching on triangulated ministry and the importance of getting involved in doing that. And he said, the material that I'm preaching is that which you shared with me 2 years ago. He said, it has just gripped my heart and God has been using it in my life ever since. I said, praise you, Lord. You get all the honor and your glory. But what did that tell me? That there are people out there who are still hungry for the Word. There are people out there who are still hungry for truth. There are people out there who are absorbing and soaking up and living out that which they're hearing. And then there are those where, I got to be honest with you, it doesn't matter how fervently you say it, how effectually you say it, how passionately you say it. It's like, oh, that was good. Thank you. But in reality, I don't use that as a litmus test for me as far as how I ought to order my ministry. I use that as a litmus test for me personally. Am I on fire for God? Am I where we should be? Am I doing what God would have me to do? And I don't know about you, but God has been waking me up to pray more and more for you people, for our town, for our nation. There are so many souls that need to be reached. And there are so many cold Christians who don't care. And we need to have revival in our hearts and in our lives. And the Bible says, pray ye, Lord of the harvest, and he would send forth laborers into the harvest. So we need to pray. I'm thankful for that burden on my heart, and I hope you feel it. I hope you sense it, and I hope that passion nestles down within you, and you are driven to be one of... But by the way, brothers and sisters, as we get to the end of this dispensation, are we going to be fewer and fewer and fewer in our churches? Yeah, we are. We are. I understand that. God has already forewarned us about that. But please listen to me very carefully. Make sure you're not one of them. Make sure you're not one of them. Stay confessed up. Stay prayed up. Stay in the Word. Don't be offended over little matters that would run you off. Don't let little things get in the way. Stay tracking for God. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Show up for God's meals. Pray one with another. Focus on that which God would have us to do. These things are critically important because all the signs seem that maybe we're drawing near the end of this particular dispensation. Maybe it's going to be another 1,000 years. I don't know. I'm certainly not a prognosticator, but I know this much, that the marks are there, aren't they? The marks are there of unfaithfulness in our rank and file. And I promise you this from your preacher's perspective. I will preach the Word of God to you. I will pray for you. And I will do everything that God enables me to do to love you and point you in the right direction, God enabling me, keeping me, and sustaining me. But what I pray is that you'll walk with God and you'll do those things and respond to the things that God wants in your life. And you'll join us in prayer. Because ultimately, when the Lord comes back, maybe there's not going to be a lot of us. I am just really concerned that I am one of us. That I'm one of those that's still going to be there. May the Lord find us what? May the Lord find us faithful. May the Lord find us faithful. That's what God wants in your life and in mine. Rick, would you close us in prayer, please?